Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Zechariah, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. You can find it in your pew Bible on page 881. Again, I looked up and saw a flying squirrel. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a flying squirrel. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width 10 cubits." Then he said to me, "This is a curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cut off according to the writing on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cut off according to the writing on the other side. I have sent it out, says the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief, and house of anyone who swears falsely by my name. And it shall abide in that house, and consume it, both timber and stones." Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, "Look up and see what this is that is coming out." I said, "What is it?" He said, "This is a basket coming out." And he said, "This is iniquity in all the land." Then a leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, "This is wickedness." So he thrust her back into the basket and pressed the leaden weight down on its mouth. Then he looked up and saw two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between the earth and sky. Then I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they taking the basket?" He said to me, "To the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on its base." Amen.
Well, as we come to this text this morning, this particular text, let's be sure to pray. Lord, we come before you this morning, and we are grateful for your word. Your word when it's easy, and your word when it's difficult. And we pray that in both cases, what we might see is your heart. And in seeing your heart, we pray that we might have your heart, so that we might live in the fullness of all that you mean and desire for us, and that our lives might be a blessing also to others. And bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We know a few people have mentioned to me over the last few weeks as we've been in Zechariah and as they've heard the text read, that as they've been listening, they've been wondering to themselves, how in the world is he going to make sense of that? If you have yet to share that sentiment, then today is your day. Because if we are honest, we hear a text like that and it just sounds plain weird. It's hard to reconcile the images and the visions that are here and in full view. I wonder if a little bit, if maybe this particular text is singularly responsible for the shortage of sermon series on the book of Zechariah. That as pastors and others look at this particular text, they say, "I'm not going to go there." And yet it seems pretty odd to just leave out this particular vision when these series of visions are kind of given to us as a whole. And I hope that like previous weeks that it will offer a reward to those who venture in. And that we can see in these surprising dreams and visions an invitation and in fact encouragement to live our lives not asleep in a dreamy world, but actually awake to the real world of God's design and of God's purposes for each one of our lives. I hope also there might be kind of a side byproduct of this kind of an exploration, that as we look at this particular text this morning, that we might have the added benefit of gaining some confidence when we wade into particularly difficult texts, that interpreting Scripture is not an invitation to create or concoct some fiction, but in fact that is a desire to discover what God's intent is, what God means to have said to a particular people in a particular time and place, but also what God is saying to us today and now. And so certainly we have before us this morning an interpretive challenge, but I think it's a challenge on another front as well. I think it's a challenge because as we begin to take a closer look at this, that it's a text that runs counter to a lot of our own sensibilities because it's a text that is predominantly about sin in our lives. As I noted a couple weeks ago, sin is something that names that kind of idea of missing a target or of straying from a path. And both of those images assume the sense that there is a target to be aimed at, or there is a path that we're invited to live on, a plan, a sense of design. God's created order and intent, a way for us to live that contributes to our own thriving. It's what the Bible calls shalom in some places, or peace, or what it calls justice in other places, a sense of goodness, being at work in the world, the world set in right order, working as it's supposed to. And if that's the vision that God intends, then sin is a kind of a vandalism. It's putting our tag, so to speak, or the sort of story of ourself over top of the story of God's faithfulness, the story of God's goodness, and His desire for us. It's a marring. It's a distortion of this vision. And it manifests itself as a hard heart, as a stiff neck, often as evasion and neglect of our divine calling and of God's desire to bless. It's a great disruption of this initial design for human flourishing. And it's a resistance at every corner and twist and turn of God's desire to redeem and to restore and to make new. Now, that definition itself can be helpful because so often when we think and when we talk about sin, we tend to put it in the category of lists of do's and don'ts rather than instead an invitation to see a sort of a disposition of heart that would be at odds to what God intends for us. I know that I speak about this, I even open my mouth about sin, and we immediately begin to think about a desire to just simply be dismissive, to think that it doesn't describe us, that this category of sin is far more likely in our own particular culture to be found describing desserts than to be describing a sort of natural bent of humanity. We're read on a menu about a decadent chocolate cake or some sort of sinful hot fudge sundae. You would almost think that the measure of sin is caloric and not moral in its essential nature and heart. And when it comes to sin, Cornelius Plantagen, his book, Not the Way It's Supposed to Be, says that the church seemingly mumbles, isn't clear about this reality in the world. And he goes on to say that even if we may not say it in this way, he suggests that we often mean things like, God be merciful to me, a miscalculator. Let us confess our problem with human relational adjustment dynamics and especially our feebleness in networking. Or maybe as churches and as a community, we are just called to target holiness as kind of a growth area. The vision of the Gospels is far different. And on the surface, it may seem like sort of a modern approach is to just sort of dismiss this arcane or esoteric idea out of hand. The truth is that if we have an anemic view of sin, we actually also have an anemic view of grace. We aren't able to fully understand and comprehend what it is that God has done in extending forgiveness to each one of us. So as we begin this Lenten season, as we consider the practices and the dispositions that we might want to set aside and other ones that we might want to take up, as we recognize those realities and those places in our life in which we are living in this direction and God is moving in this direction, in which we are off the path or misguided in some fashion or way, let us be reminded what the season of Lent is about. It's a season that invites us to prepare our hearts for the glory of the cross and the glory of the message of resurrection. And in that, we recognize that all sin, no matter how small or how great, every disposition that runs counter to God's will and God's heart is ultimately directed at God. As the psalmist reminds us, against you, you only have I sinned. That behind the various behaviors is a disposition, a mistrust that God's call for our lives is something that He means for our blessing and the world's benefit. And so the initial work for us this morning, as we look at these two visions, the initial work for us to grab a hold of is a sense that, what God means to do here in these two visions is to expose what we would have a tendency to want to hide in order that He might heal and, remove our grip from that which we would hold on to and release us that we might live full and free and joyous. And so this first vision, spoken to a people that were perhaps inclined or maybe even not aware, desiring to, hide behind their, practices and their lifestyle. And here God means to expose them. This scroll that goes forth, that is goes forth throughout the nations, that on the one side speaks of the one who, bears falsely against God, on the other side, the one who takes advantage and who steals, that this image, this scroll that goes forth throughout the nations, isn't something that they could sort of miss. It doesn't just sort of fly by, but it's large. It's like sort of seeing their sin on a giant IMAX screen flying throughout the city, proclaiming and making known what they would perhaps have rather kept hidden. It shows themselves as those who, no longer stood in fidelity with God. That it isn't so much the particular descriptions or, sins that are named on this, but, that disposition, that heart. And as it says of those that are named on both sides, that they are going to be released. It, in a sense, it's just sort of naming what already is the case. They have released themselves from the covenant that God has promised them. They have shown themselves living in opposition to those ways. And the real message is really, it seems, God's searching and His clarifying judgment. Not small, but great, going throughout the land. Now, it may seem to us that this kind of a language is, unduly harsh, to, think somehow that God, isn't He just sort of quite a bit more docile? Does He respond with this kind of clarity? Isn't He just rather nice and agreeable? You know, those moments we might want to ask ourselves when, God's politics or His preferences or what bothers Him, His disposition, His attitudes sort of remarkably line up with our own. If maybe we aren't worshiping a deified version of ourselves rather than the holy God of the universe. And in our culture, vice often masquerades as virtue. Lust is love, envy is righteous indignation, and, sometimes those kinds of bending the rules here and there just sort of looks like good business. But the heart of sin, at the heart of the problem, is so often for us a sense of denial. I was reminded of this when I came across a sort of a post about the 25 most memorable quotes in the last 25 years. Number 12 on this list was one I think that captures the sense of denial quite well. There's a quote offered by words by Martha Stewart when on the CBS Early Show she was questioned about the probe into her stock dealings. A number of years ago, but maybe you remember it. And there she was on the show and asked about these particular questions about her past. And she says, you know, I just want to focus on the salad. Because apparently she was there making a salad. I wonder sometimes if that isn't our disposition too. If, when confronted with this reality of sin in our life, we just sort of want to focus on the salad. We just want to avoid the issue altogether. And instead, this kind of a exposure that flies into the face and the heart of Israel's life is, meant to actually invite them to re-engage and commit themselves anew to what God means to do in their midst. That it isn't just that He's invited them back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, but He invited them back to Jerusalem in order that He might rebuild their hearts. It isn't just that they might reorder and create this sort of place for them to worship externally, but that God might do a work in their heart to make it possible for God to dwell in their midst. And so the scroll makes plain to them what was unseen, unacknowledged. And in exposing it, a desire for them to recommit themselves to the work that God has for them. You know, while Zacharias speaks about this in anticipation of the fullness of God's design and plan, part of what we don't capture, part of what isn't seen here is, isn't just that this whole enterprise is just a, more immediate attempt to, kind of live better lives, to simply get a little bit better incrementally day by day, to try a little bit harder, to live up to the example that God sets, to manage our sin just a little bit more effectively. But you know, the reality of this text is that it points to a day and a time in which that sin exposed will be dealt with decisively on the cross of Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't be surprised when we come across individuals and others from a variety of perspectives and affirmations, whatever they believe in, that we might come across people who behave better than we do. Because it isn't ultimately about that. In Christ, we begin to recognize and deal more effectively, not so much with our goodness, but with our failure. To be able to honestly name our ruts and our hang-ups, those places that keep us from the vision that God has for us and for our world. And to recognize in the midst of those places, in the face of that honesty, as we stand exposed, raw, and naked, that it's in that place that God has extended His love for us in Jesus Christ. It's in that very place that He tells us that He sees us, that we are not hidden from Him, and He loves us. It's that invitation, that posture, that kind of understanding that enables us to confidently be able to ask God, in the words of another psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart," our call to worship this morning. "Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It's a longing desire for God to search the one who knows us, to rout out, that He might identify those places and those ways in which we are living in opposition to Him, because we trust and believe and know that His ways are designed for our benefit and for the world's great blessing. And so we aren't crushed by the disparity that exists in us, but we're moved instead to the cross. It's an acknowledgement that what the world needs most, more even than more conscious and conscientious people, is a Savior, is one who has come and who's seen in the depths of our own depravity, the depths of our own brokenness, the depths of our sin, and declares a word of acceptance and blessing, who calls us children. And this is what He addresses on the cross. And it gets us off that treadmill of sort of self-improvement. And instead, we are invited to consider lives of response to that great gift, freed up to live lives that are expressed in gratitude and joy and love, because it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. It doesn't need to crush us any longer, but it's an invitation, if we are honest, to live into the fullness of what God has for us. This is certainly a message for us as individuals, but it's also a message that plays itself out in our world. And the second part of that vision, the second vision that we see here that comes and isn't the Israelites are invited to see, is one in which they see this woman sort of cramped in this basket, in an ephah. It was a particular face of how their failure to be honest about their own commerce and relationships was one that was wreaking havoc in the world at large. What Amos calls and says when he says that, "When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, that we may take advantage of the situation, deal deceitfully with false balances, and we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff as if it were the wheat." It's a picture that this reality in us is a reality that wreaks havoc in our world. It's the cause of injustice in so many ways and of the brokenness that we experience. Those failures that are a mark of our life, in which we fail ultimately to believe and to trust that God means for our blessing. And so while sin hides, God exposes. And where sin holds and has a grip on us, God means for our release. It is this that is on display in the cross of Jesus Christ. That when God Himself shows up, the one singularly righteous, when we come face to face with God, in that moment of supreme clarity, we nevertheless turn our backs, rebel and reject, and put Him to death. And what does God do with this reality? What does God do with this blatant disregard for who He is? He doesn't just respond with justice, but with generosity. He gives of himself, of his very life, and he lays it down for sinners. This is an invitation for us. This is good news for us. This is the gospel. This is what we have to take out into the world, the message that we have to share. That Zechariah anticipates what God will do in forgiving sin. And when we acknowledge the depths of that, when we acknowledge that it innervates our lives, that it's that kind of invasive species of our lives, we recognize also the extent to which God has gone to address it and to deal with it. And it's that that inspires us to engage in lives of justice, but more than justice, generosity. To give sacrificially of our time, not perhaps just on 3 hours on a Sunday, but to give of ourselves fully, because God has given of himself fully and completely. It's in that message, in that acknowledgement, that we also have a chance to declare the other half of that good news. That no matter where we stand this morning, no matter where we are, no matter the sin and brokenness that runs through our life, that it's in that place we can remember that we are forgiven and be freed and emboldened to live joyous and full lives in response to God's good gift. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, we hear this text, and we're reminded that in this vision, in this image, that you show up in it as the one who removes the sin from our lives and who takes it away. Lord, we thank you for that gift, that in exposing, you mean to heal, to free and to release. Lord, help us to live in the fruit and in the fullness of that great vision. To live this day in light of that day of your forgiveness and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.